The word will convict people and bring people to Christ and to strengthen us, make us better people. That's what our goal is. And I trust the Lord will help us in that goal. Habakkuk 2, look at verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. I suspect if I asked for a show of hands, how many people already knew that verse? Nearly every hand would go up. But what does it mean? Sometimes we've used it to suggest that we need quiet time in our worship period, but that don't think that is really the meaning. Let's talk a little bit about the context in which it's found. If I may paraphrase, Habakkuk in the first chapter says, Lord, why don't you do something? Look at all the violence, the injustice, all that's going on around here. Why don't you do something? The Lord replies, I am. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and I'm going to use them to chasten the people of Judah. Well, Habakkuk thinks about that and he thinks, that's not fair. They're worse than we are. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. He says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Lord, are you going to use these wicked people to punish us when they're worse than we are? Well, Habakkuk knows that he's overstepped. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. He knows he's questioned God. And then God gives him an answer. He's going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to punish his people. And then when he's used them, he'll punish them for their own sins. And Habakkuk says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. If I understand the passage, basically, as we would word it, don't talk back to God. Whatever God does, whatever God says, don't talk back to him. He's right. He's always right. And we don't question God. I heard of a woman one time who wanted to teach her children to be quiet in the worship period. But she never would go, shh, because she's making a noise. Be silent. How many times do we need to put our fingers over our mouths and let God's word stand? So let's use that expression and talk about it. When God speaks, let all the earth keep silence before him. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. This is the passage that deals with the transfiguration of Jesus. Matthew chapter 17, let's begin with verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered, and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear him. Can you imagine Peter, James, and John shaking their fist and saying, we'll hear who we want to hear. No, you can't imagine that. God has spoken. And when God speaks, let all keep silence before him. In fact, look at verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. God had spoken. And you know, God has spoken about some pretty important matters. I'm turning to the 19th chapter of Matthew. And our Lord spoke in regards to the question of divorce, remarriage. Look at verse 3 beginning of Matthew 19. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Give me a one-word answer. Can a man divorce his wife for just any cause? Well, they began to continue to question him. Look at verse 9. And he says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Somebody says, yes, but I know God wants me to be happy yet. Let all the earth keep silence before him. I'm turning to Mark chapter 16. The Lord has spoken in regards to what a person must do in order to be saved. Start with verse 15 of Mark 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Somebody says, yes, but I saw a tract the other day and it indicated I didn't have to be baptized, just to pray a prayer and let all the earth keep silence before him. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, we're told what to do on the Lord's day, on the first day of the week. Look at verse 7 of Acts chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message unto midnight. Somebody said, but if we partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday, it's going to become commonplace. When God speaks, let all the earth keep silence and simply accept whatever God says. Turn to James chapter 1. I'm starting with verse 18. I especially want to look at verse 19 with you. James 1 verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now that may be good advice in any area. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. But the context here is when the word of God is being discussed. And when it's God's word being discussed, don't be out there talking. You listen. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Well, let's mention another thing. When God acts, let all the earth keep silence before him. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10. (Clears throat) begin with verse 1. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. If I remember, the New American Standard says, Aaron kept silent. God had acted. The story of Nadab and Abihu ought to plant in our minds a very important fact. That is, God will not allow us to do that for which there is no authority. He will not allow us to substitute our thinking for his thinking. And that's what Nadab and Abihu apparently had done. They had just become priests. And God had designated the fire to be used for the burning of incense. But instead of doing what God said, they substitute their own. And God strikes them with death. Now suppose you'd been the father. And your sons had just come into the priesthood. Would you have cried out? Would you have said, "This isn't fair, it's just fire. What difference does it make? One fire burns just as good as another." Moses said, "This is what God has said." And Aaron held his peace. He was silent. And that's not all. Some men were appointed to take the carcasses of those sons out. Now look at verse 6. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar his sons, "Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It should be a statute forever throughout you." They were not even allowed to mourn in a normal kind of a way. Why? God had acted. And when God acts, all the earth keep silence before him. I'm turning to Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 21 beginning. Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You know, to men, that may seem unfair. You mean the Lord would turn away some who have just been so active in what they felt like was the Lord's work, and they seem to be sincere, and that all the earth keeps silence before him. Whatever God does, whatever God says, just be silent. He does what is right. Well, let me give you a third thing. When troubles and cares come into our life, let all the earth keep silence before you. There are three individuals, all of them in the Old Testament, who give us marvelous attitudes when troubles come into your life. I want you to look at those. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. The first one we're going to talk about is Eli. Do you remember the Lord had never spoken to Samuel? Samuel is apparently on his bed, and he hears a voice, Samuel. Samuel runs into Eli. Eli said, I didn't call you. Again the voice, Samuel. Again he runs into Eli. I didn't call you. And the third time, Eli realized it's the Lord's calling the boy. He said, you go back, and if you hear the voice again, you say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Now, we all know that part of the story, but do you remember what the Lord said to Samuel that night? Look at verse 11, beginning of 1 Samuel 3. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Let me ask you a question. What would you do if the Lord gave a message to a young man like Samuel, and he brings the message to you that God is going to wipe your house out? What would you say? Well, Samuel told Eli the whole story the next day. Look at verse 18. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him, and he said, that is, Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Eli had his faults, but that's a wonderful statement. It is the Lord. Basically, let all the earth keep silence before him. If it's the Lord who's going to do that, then let him do what seems good to him. Now, go to 2 Samuel chapter 15. Absalom has led his rebellion against his father David. And David is having to flee. And here comes Zadok, the priest, and he has the ark, and he's going to go with David. And the ark of the Lord is going to go with David. Look at verse 25. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. That's almost the same thing Eli said. And if that's what the Lord wants, then that's okay. Accept it. Now, the third one, you may have already jumped ahead. Go to Job chapter 1. Job has lost all of his possessions, and he had lots of possessions. He has lost his children. He had lots of children. Look at verse 20 of Job chapter 1. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. How do we handle the troubles and cares that come into our lives? Do we handle them like Eli and David and Job? Or do we rebel against the God? Do we put our finger over our mouth and say, it is the Lord? All do not. And some good people have trouble handling the troubles and cares. For instance, go to Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, we read of a man named Asaph, apparently a very good man. But when troubles came into his life, he said he just almost slipped. He didn't handle it well. Look at verse 1 beginning of Psalm 73. He says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph looks around and he sees wicked people prospering and he himself is suffering, and he just about rebelled against the Lord. And if a man like Asaph can do that, maybe all of us need to be concerned. Look at verse 4. He says, of the wicked, there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They are more than heart could wish. How is it that God blesses these wicked people over here and gives them everything they could ever want, and here I am suffering, and look at all the other people who serve the Lord, and they're suffering? Look at verse 13. He says, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. What good does it do me to serve the Lord? I've served Him all the time. A young man one time came where I was visiting. I'd known the young man since he was just a lad, and he had just lost his job. And he said, I've served the Lord all these years, and what has He ever done for me? Well, I had plenty of answers for that. But he's about to turn away from the Lord, because things just hadn't gone well. Now look at verse 16. Asaph said, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they're brought to desolation, as in a moment they're utterly consumed with terror. He finally realizes the fact that somebody may be prospering right now doesn't mean that they have it made. God will take care of that. And He'll take care of those who serve the Lord. I heard of two men who had farms next to each other. One of them served the Lord, never worked his farm on the Lord's day, went to worship. The other farmer never served the Lord. He worked his farm on the Lord's day, and his crops turned out better than the other. And he kind of kidded the other guy and said, look, you served the Lord, and it looks like it doesn't help much. My farm turned out better than your farm. The other one replied, yes, but the Lord doesn't always settle up in October. And you can see what he's saying. Your farm may have brought out more in October, but one day we're going to really have the test, and that's when it really matters, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Don't worry about people that prosper. Don't worry about these people that seem to be so wicked and have so much. Don't worry about them. You're rich indeed. And if they're not serving the Lord, they're poor. Let all the earth keep silence. Now let me mention one more. When God commands, let all the earth keep silence. I'm going to Genesis 22. Start with verse 1. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah an offering there is a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Somebody told me one time that there was a television movie, supposedly, of this, and said when God told Abraham to offer his son, he shook his fist and said, no. Well, there's not a hint of that. Early in the morning, he rose to do what God told him to do. If God commands it, you accept it in silence and just do what God said to do. Let's ask the question. Abraham, where are you going? I'm going to Moriah. What are you going to do there, Abraham? I'm going to offer my son. Why are you going to do that, Abraham? God said to. But isn't this the son of promise? Hasn't God told you that he's going to multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore, and that through this son one will come through whom all nations of the earth will be blessed? Yes. How's God going to do that, Abraham, if you're going to kill him? I don't know. And that's the truth. He didn't know. Now, Hebrews 11 said he thought he might raise him from the dead. That had never occurred as far as we know. But the one thing Abraham knew was God would take care of it. In fact, look at verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Who's going to go worship? I and the lad. Who's going to come back? I and the lad. How's that going to happen? He didn't know. But God said. And when God commands, you just do it. And it doesn't matter whether to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day or give of our money or forgive or pray for our enemies instead of retaliating against them or whatever. It doesn't matter what God commands, no matter how difficult it may seem or unreasonable to us. Let all the earth keep silence. The commands of God fall into three categories. There are commands in which we can see the moral value. Don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't lie. Can you see the moral value of that? Oh, yeah. There are commands in which we see the spiritual value. Worship, prayer, reading of the word. Can we see the spiritual value in that? Yes. Then there are commands in which we may not be able to see any value. I think that's why people stumble over baptism. They just can't see it. The test of faith especially comes when God commands that which may be, I'm not saying there is no value in it, but that we don't see the value of it. What are we going to do? Let all the earth keep silence before him. When God speaks, when God acts, when troubles come into our life, when God commands. Humility, submission, doesn't talk back to God. It just humbly submits. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Is there someone here who needs to obey the commands of the Lord? Again, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, don't think you can come without repentance. We're going to talk about that some of this week, about the dedication that is expected of us when we come to him and become his children. So don't come without repentance. Don't come without a dedication to do his will. But if you want to serve the Lord, then come. Confess him. Be baptized. Let your sins be washed away. And then rise to walk in newness of life, giving your life to Christ. not to sin, not to the world. We're interested in you. Maybe you've fallen back, need to come back. But let's not argue with the Lord. Let's just submit to Him. We stand and sing.